want you to be aware at this time we're going to let the kids be dismissed for children's church, and they'll go back and be ministered to on their level. Appreciate Trish. She's stepping up to help out there this morning, and Brian's doing well this week. We had special prayer for him last week. He had had a situation where his MS was kind of struggling with him. He told me it probably was because he got sick with a little viral thing, and it kind of made all of his earlier symptoms kind of flare up, and he was walking a lot better this morning, and we just praise God for that. And it's an answered prayer, because we all had special prayer for that. It's good to have family to help us and to be there for us. And this morning, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This morning, we, of course, come together for a baptismal service that was called for. I actually was called on this. Oftentimes, I'll win somebody to the Lord, and I'll say, you know, you'll need to get baptized. And I give them a little bit of elbow room. I explain to them what it means, and I let them know so that they can make a good decision. And this morning, we come because one had come to me and said, you know, I need to get that done. And circumstances being as they are, you know, this young lady lives in Columbus all the time. So to come back to be baptized took effort on her part. And I'm very proud of her, and that's Adrienne. And she's with us this morning. But this morning, she kind of reminds me of the passage that I'm looking at with us all gathering around here this morning. And that's in chapter 8 of Acts. And chapter 8 and verse 26 begins a little narrative about what was going on in those early days of the New Testament church when things were getting started. We are a new church. Actually, we will be 5 years old this September, and that's pretty exciting. A lot of neat things have happened since we began. We had no building. God gave us one after 7 months, and here we are. We've knocked the walls out. We've put in some extra parking, and we're hopefully God's going to continue to just onward and upward with us as we are faithful to Him. But this particular passage kind of reminds us what the early New Testament church was all about. To set the context up, you'd have to go back and read it, and we won't. I'll just tell you. Philip is the evangelist. He is the one who's out there telling somebody about Jesus. In fact, he has a heart for God. He was one of the first deacons in the New Testament church. Stephen being the first martyr in chapter 7, and Philip was his kind of comrade at arms, if you will, as a deacon. And Philip got lit up about God, and there was persecution that happened. Of course, Stephen getting killed was part of that. And the Bible says that the disciples were scattered everywhere preaching the gospel. But the apostles tarried in Jerusalem, which means that it wasn't the professional clergy's job. And we saw that this morning. Everybody everywhere was sharing about Jesus. And that's what we had this week. You've seen it. It's exciting. It's New Testament. It's what it's all about. Telling people how they can go to heaven when they die. Now what we see is Philip had a real heart for God, so much so that earlier in chapter 8, he actually goes to Samaria. And everybody in the Israelite camp kind of frowned upon the Samaritans. They thought, man, they're less than dirt in their minds. They really did. I mean, people, when they went from the northern part of Israel to the southern part of Israel, they would actually cross the Jordan River, walk around Samaria, and get down into Jerusalem. They were that prejudiced, that kind of adamant not to have any dealings with the Samaritan people. Well, this morning, when we look at Philip, we see the first place he went was he went to Samaria. And he began to tell them about Jesus. Now, there was a lot happening. Everybody was getting saved. They called the apostles, and neat things happened. And God spoke to Philip and said, Philip, I need you to leave the party. Now, the last thing we want to do is leave the party when the party's going on. It's exciting. Everything's happening. But God spoke to him, and he told him to leave that party up there in Samaria. And there we pick up our narrative in verse 26. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Look at this, which is desert. So he's leaving the party, and he's going down into the desert. And that's a hard thing. Now, as we look at our passage this morning, I want us to see three things about winning souls, or about preaching Jesus, for such is the title of my message. Preaching Jesus involves three things, and we found that in our people this week. But this morning, I want to kind of go over them for us and for our edification. The first thing it involves is that it involves being obedient to the Spirit. The Bible says the angel of the Lord told him, get up and go. And he went, and he ran. In fact, we're going to see him running in a little while. Now, for many of you, we came to your doorstep, as it were, whether it was at church or on the phone, and said, would you like to work at the fair this year? And you guys kind of maybe squirmed a little, maybe your knees knocked, but you stepped up, and you said, yes, I'll go. Now, some months ago, it was almost over a year ago, I think, when I got down to see Adrian, we actually had a second Columbus Day that day. We had a couple in our church was going to have a baby, and they were down in Columbus, and then there was another couple that was related to Meg and you guys. It was your son and daughter-in-law now, and I was able to go down and see them, and they got saved, and I went over and I sat down in a Panera Bread with Adrian, right there in front of God and everybody, as somebody said. And Adrian trusted the Lord, but it was going down south, and I thought that was pretty cool for the pastor. He had to go down south, and I went down south into the midst of that place, and Adrian trusted the Lord, and son and daughter-in-law and all that was going on. It was just a great day. But you first of all have to be obedient to the Spirit. You know, nobody's going to witness if the Holy Spirit doesn't really kind of have reign in your life. You know, we stand out. We are ambassadors for Christ. The Bible tells us that we are sent as God sent the Son. He said, so send I you. And He sent Him to seek and to save that which is lost. That's our job. It was very cool to talk about this in Sunday school. You know, actually it was Tracy who kind of picked it up and said, you know, I used to feel a little different about my neighbors than I am now. Now I'm seeing them as a blessing. Why? Because they're an occupation for us. We have something to do that matters for eternity. Suddenly you're building bridges to your nation, your neighbors on purpose. You're being nice even when they do something next door you don't care much for. You know, you're being gracious because you want them not to see you. You want them to see Jesus. You want to have the opportunity to do what? Preach Jesus unto them. Sweetest name in the world. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? It sure is. It's the only way out of this thing in any kind of condition worth having. Because there's only two options in eternity. And Jesus makes a way. Saying this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's huge. No man comes to the Father except by me. This passage tells us Philip got up and he went. The Bible says in verse 27, and he arose and he went. He said, get up and go down, and he arose and he went. Now, I want you to understand that this was a really kind of hard thing for him to do. He was leaving all the fun, and he was leaving the many, and he was going to find the one. Leaving the many to go find the one. And it's very interesting because you and I, sometimes we don't like the one. In fact, it says that when he got down there, he saw a man, verse 27, of Ethiopia, which means he was probably a black man. He was not an Israelite of sorts. He was not in any way an Israelite, but he was a God-fearer. For in verse 27, it says that he had charge over Candace, the queen's treasury, and that he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. A lot of misunderstanding about the issue of worship these days. People think worshiping means singing. Well, that may be part of it. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody in your heart. Now, notice it's in your heart. See, worship is not defined in the Scriptures like we want to define it today. Today, we want to define worship as being a great big party, when in reality, a worship can take place, and usually does, in the quietness of your prayer closet, getting close to God. This man came up, and it doesn't say anybody else was in his chariot with him. He was being ridden along, envision it like almost a canopy kind of a carriage. And he's reading the Scriptures at this time. But he had come to Jerusalem to worship because he had come to faith in the Israeli God, Jehovah. Now, having came to worship, and the interesting thing about this word, you might want to write it down somewhere because this will give you your definition of worship, okay? The word in the Greek is proskuneo. The word pros, you could kind of pick it up in our English. We use the word proceed. It means to go toward something or go to something. The idea is pro, okay, cross. That's the preposition, but the second part is what's really interesting. It's the word kuneo. The word kuneo, we get the word canine from, and ultimately it meant in its origins the idea of to kiss toward, or as a little puppy licks the hand of its master, that's what it meant. Worship means that I get lit up about God. Worship means that when God comes up in the conversation, I'm all over it because this is my favorite subject. Some of us have sports things going on. Some of us have car or motorcycle things going on. You talk about us, we'll talk your ear off all day about these issues, but real worship really looks like that. It involves the idea of literally puppy-dogging toward God. When we get home, I always tell about my dog. I love my dog, I really do. Don't think I'm mean to my dog. I do love my dog, but my dog doesn't love me. So I have sour grapes. We come home and the dog is all about Linda. Of course, I can understand that, you know. So we're coming on 25 years and I'm surprised she hasn't bailed on me yet. So we're good. But the bottom line is that that's what it's like. You know that dog? He just his little big toenails going all over the floor, and he can't get it. Everybody, he's sniffing everybody. But where's she? Where's that girl? I would say, where's the girl? Where's the girl? And he finds her, and he's good. Okay, this is what worship looks like. When you lit up about God, man, you want to talk about God. And he went down there to worship. So he had the right heart and the right disposition. He just didn't have all the information. God knew this man, and he knew where he was. And I want to go on record as saying, God knows you, and he knows where you are. He knows where you are spiritually. He knows what it is that puts you off about Christianity. He knows what puts you on about Christianity. He knows what you've seen. He knows the ones you've seen who were fake and hypocritical. And he knows the few, maybe, that you found that were genuine articles. He loves you, he sees you, he knows you, he brings you to certain places at certain times in certain ways to get your attention. And I just want to say this morning that I believe God has brought some of you here this morning because you need to hear about Jesus. He knows all your experience, and I tell you what, you couldn't have picked a better service this morning than to hear about Jesus. You've seen God's people doing what God wants them to do. It's not about rolling in the aisle, foaming at the mouth, speaking in tongues, falling down. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And that's what salvation is. And that's what you see. You saw the light in their eyes. You saw the tear in the eye. You see the joy, the eagerness to share an illustration that works. Beloved, this morning, God knew where the Ethiopian was, and He knows where you are. And He loves you so much, listen, that He moved heaven and earth to get you to hear the unsearchable riches about Jesus. He did that for me. He did it for George. George was a renegade. Mark was a renegade. I would love telling this story because it's not about me. Because I'll tell you, I was a renegade too, but Mark was more of a renegade than me. No, I don't know. We were pretty close. But as a teenager, I can still envision Mark. Mark had hair down the middle of his back, and he had a guitar in his hands, and he was all about rock and roll. But God saved him. And he's never gotten over it. Same thing with me. Long hair, hippie freak, going on through life, and what? 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 Somebody changed me. Somebody changed me. You know, the Bible tells us that this Ethiopian was out there. What happened was God sent a man. He sent Philip. And the Bible says here in the verse 27, it says that this eunuch had great authority, that he had gone to worship. And in verse 27, it says he was returning, sitting in his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet. Somebody has acknowledged that the book of Isaiah has more gospel in it than any other book in the Old Testament. There's more prophecy about the coming of Jesus than any other book in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. In fact, some have actually called it the fifth gospel. Yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and